be able to understand those things, but it takes revelation from God as well. Man can study and study and study, and if he doesn't have the Spirit of God to aid him in that, he's not going to see a whole lot. And I'm thankful what this brother said. What this brother said, there's a lot to rejoice in that. And I rejoice in that, that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We're already standing there. And faith doesn't put us where we're already standing because we're already standing there. But faith brings us in to see where we are already standing. I don't know if that's confusing as water, muddy water or not, but a lot of times we look at faith, or the world looks at faith as something that's needed in order to get into the grace of God. But the Apostle Paul's telling us that faith is needed in order to see that we're already in the grace of God. That we're already standing in that grace. And by faith, being justified by faith, we receive that report in our hearts. We believe in it. We rejoice in it. And we're justified by faith. And in that, we have a great peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And it causes us to rejoice in Him. So thankful for the things that have been brought forward. Never get tired of hearing of those things, of what the Lord has done for us and our standing in Christ, Brother Ricky. And pray that you never, ever tire from telling it. And what a precious thing it is. Appreciate the prayer as well, and ask that you continue to pray for me as we go on in the furtherance of this service. We would like to conclude this morning, Lord willing, the series of sermons that we have been preaching the last four Sundays, this being the fifth Sunday, on the Articles of the Tabernacle in the Wilderness, the Articles of Furniture. We have been going over the seven Articles of Furniture and speaking of those things and how they relate to the service of the priesthood and their worship, and also how those articles are very symbolic of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. While we look at these things, and all of this can be found, the tabernacle in the wilderness and the pattern that God had given Moses to build is from the 25th chapter of Exodus until the end of Exodus, or the 40th chapter. In this, we see a beautiful illustration of a type or devotion of worship for the child of God. And while we see this and see these articles and what they represent in the Old Testament and the ceremonies that they were to go through, while we find those things fascinating to our minds and to our hearts, it's vitally important that we realize that it is for us now, today. God told Moses to make those things after the pattern of which He showed him on the mount. And so there is a pattern, and when we view the tabernacle in the wilderness, certainly I think we can see a pattern of worship developed here. We see the outer court coming in primarily speaks of our preparations for worship. And then entering into the holy place, we see as the very essence of worship itself. And of course, the most holy place speaks of the object of worship. God told Moses to see that you build it after the pattern of these things that I've showed you. I believe worship in the Lord there's a pattern. And I believe this is the pattern that God is trying to illustrate to us through the tabernacle in the wilderness. The pattern that we are to have to worship God wholly and acceptably. It's not just for them, but it is also for us today. In the fifth chapter of John, the Lord said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that ye might have life."
the Scriptures. For in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are, and he goes, and they are they which testify of me. The Scriptures testify of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, search the Scriptures. He says, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Now the people that he's referring to here are not those that are just disobedient and don't have a desire to come to him. It's those that won't and can't come to him. And they won't come unto him. They have no desires to come unto him. And you will not come to me that you might have life. You see, as we search out the tabernacle of old, we see an inward moving towards the Lord. From the outside to the inner, to the holy place, into the most holy place. It's a coming in to the Lord. He said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." Now I want to tell you, the child of God that goes into the Lord in devotion and in worship service to God, as illustrated by the tabernacle in the wilderness, is not the means by which he obtains eternal salvation. It is a means in which he obtains an abundant life here in this time. Amen. God has already come to that man, to that dead alien sinner. We don't go to him concerning eternal things. God comes to us. God comes to us and he's quickened our darkened hearts and give us light when we were dead. We had no more capacity. We had no more ability to follow the Lord, to get up and follow him than Lazarus did while he laid in the grave in that tomb for some 4 days. Anybody that has a desire to come unto the Lord, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Anybody that has that desire to take up their cross and to follow the Lord in gospel worship and God's obedience to follow the Lord in this life is not one. He's already got eternal life. God's already come to him. God's already given him spiritual life. Now we can come to him in our worship, in our devotion to God. We can come to the Lord to receive an abundant life in this life. To receive the blessings of life in this life. Brother Ricky was talking this morning. It's not a popular thing to be poor, monetarily speaking, in this world. The world says you got to be rich or you got to gain great riches, worldly popularity. But I want to tell you what, my friends, it's the poor in this life, as he said, that receive the blessings of God. We're not talking about the poor monetarily. We're talking about the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, there's a blessing pronounced upon the poor in spirit. If you feel to be thirsting and have a hunger for the Word of God and see the depravity of who you are, God calls us to come in to worship Him. But there's a mode of worship. There's a mode of worship. We talked about last week about that brazen altar there that was primary to entering into that tabernacle. That was the primary, that was the first thing that we would come to is that altar of sacrifice. Not only did that altar of sacrifice, you remember, depict the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior on the cross, that once and only time, but there was also a daily sacrifice that the high priests were to be given, and they were to use that in their torch. That was the first thing they were to do in their worship service as they were coming in to serve the Lord. And I want you to see something else, that this tabernacle in the wilderness was not built. God did not instruct Moses to build it for all of mankind. That tabernacle was not a mode of worship for everybody in the world to come to and worship. I want to tell you, that tabernacle in the wilderness was for a specific people. That specific people were the people that God had can read that over in the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy, namely the children of Israel. That place of worship was for a particular people. It was for God's people. It was a place that God had provided for them and them alone, a place where God would come and dwell with them, and a place where God would come and also commune with them above that great mercy seat. And we see God's church, don't we, is not for the world at large, but is for a particular people. It is for those that are seeking and longing to serve God in spirit and in truth. It is not for those that are want to come in and try to show themselves off and try to convince the people that the church is a greater place because of them. No, my friends. I want to tell you what, my friends, when we come into God's house, it's ought to be with lowliness of heart, a desire to see one another. That's what God's house is made up of. God's house is made up of poor, bankrupt sinners. It's made up of those desiring to seek the Lord and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I thank God today that He's established His church upon this undeserving earth. That He's established a place where that poor sinner can go, and he can go on his knees and can worship his Creator. I was talking to a brother the other night, and I said, and we agreed, you know, God didn't have to share this with anybody. He didn't have to share this Bible with. This Bible is not going to put you in heaven. What Christ did on the cross is the work that was performed. This has not got anything to do with securing your reservation in the portals of heaven. God didn't have to see this thing through. Christ didn't have to establish His church upon the earth. He could have died some 2,000 years ago, and the story of that death and its meaning would have forever been lost through the annals of time. But thanks be to God, by His matchless mercy and grace, He's provided a place through His Word and in His church where the wayfaring stranger can come together and be comforted by the Word of God and strengthened through justification by faith and knowing that God has done it all. He's paid it all the debt that I owe. What a great blessing it is that we've been provided that oasis, that we've been provided that church. But you know, there's some preparations for that worship service. There's preparations. We talked about that golden altar, but I want to talk specifically this morning, the time that we have before us, concerning that brazen altar. I want to talk about that brazen laver. That laver there that was before the curtains, before you went into the holy place. As you got done with the sacrifice, you would then come, the priest, and it was only the high priest, but you remember we've been made a holy priesthood. The Apostle Peter said, you're a peculiar people, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We've been made a priesthood. But I want you to see, the Levitical priesthood would go in, and after that brazen altar, they would come to that brazen laver. And that brazen laver was a large container made out of brass, and it was filled with water. And the purpose of that water in that laver was for them to clean themselves off before they went in to the holy place. Preparing themselves. You see, both of these articles, the brazen altar and the brazen laver, are both essential in our preparations to worshiping and serving God. Now, as we look in the book of Exodus, we see two types. And when you think about water being clean, you think about a cleansing, don't you? So perhaps you know where we're already going with this. There's a cleansing that we should have before we come into the worship service. And just as that altar, just as those animals were sacrificed upon that brazen altar daily, I want to tell you there's a spiritual spiritual cleansing which we should enter into daily. Daily. In order to prepare our hearts and our minds to commune with God in this life. There's two kinds, of cleansing we find in Exodus. The first one is found in the 29th chapter of Exodus and the 4th verse. Here it says in Exodus 29 verse 4, it says, "And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shalt wash them with water." He's telling Moses, you're going to bring Aaron and his sons before the door of the tabernacle, and thou shalt wash them with water. Now I want to show you a second cleansing that we find here, and it's found in the 30th chapter of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 30, verses 19, it says, "For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. And Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat." I want you to see the first one is they are washed. The second cleansing is they wash themselves. There's a difference there. One of them we could call, I'll call this morning, a positional cleansing. The other one we'll talk about as being a practical cleansing. You see, there's a difference there. That washing that we find in the 20th chapter of Exodus was for the consecrating of the priests. It was a one-time washing, and it was a complete washing. It just wasn't the washing of the hands and the feet, but it was a complete washing. And I want to tell you something, when it comes to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross, positionally, we have been cleansed. There's no need for a daily cleansing for what Christ has done on the cross. As many religions would have, you don't have to go to some supposed father and confess your sins that they might be washed away so that you could go to heaven, knowing that you might have other sins between that time and the next confessional that might send you to hell if you don't get cleansed again. You see, that's not a one-time cleansing. That there is a cleansing that goes over and over and over again concerning your eternal state. But I tell you, by the Word of God, there was only one cleansing that took place for the child of God, and that cleansing took place on the cross at Calvary. And it was there at Calvary that we were cleansed of our sins positionally. We were cleansed. We were washed away from them. Over in the first chapter of Revelations, we read, in the 5th verse of the first chapter of Revelations, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth." What's that last? "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." We've been washed. There's a cleansing. There's a positional cleansing. That is an eternal cleansing. That is not a cleansing that you need time and time again. That's a one-time cleansing, and it lasts forever. It lasts into eternity. Notice what it says. He didn't wash our sins from us. Listen to what it says. He says, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins." He washed us from our sins. We have been cleansed. These bodies have been cleansed, so to speak. How? In the blood of Jesus Christ. And what brought forth that cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ? His love. You see, He loved you first. "Unto Him that loved us," it says. "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." We've been washed in the preaching of the gospel. It's not the believing of the gospel. It's not any works or deeds of man that'll cleanse this, that'll give him a positional cleansing. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else there whatsoever. No, it's not the blood of Jesus Christ plus something else. It's the blood of Jesus Christ plus nothing. There is nothing else whereby we can be cleansed other than the blood of Jesus Christ. And when God looks down upon us, He's looking upon us through the blood and pronounces us righteous in Christ. Eternally speaking, because He bore our sins full and complete on the cross. Not one was left behind, not the sin of unbelief. Well, if you don't believe, then you'll go to hell. You got to believe. Well, if that's a sin, I want to tell you, then Christ left one sin behind. No, He even died for the sin of unbelief. He died for every last sin, my friends, for His children. And we've been clean, we've been cleansed through the blood. Because He loved us. You know, that was something that the Jews didn't understand. The Jews felt, even in the Old Testament time, that eternal salvation was just left up to the Jews, nobody else. It was just them. And I'm sure if I was a Jew back then, I would probably have the same idea. So I can't point a Pharisaical finger at them. You know, sometimes we old Baptists get a little too proud, don't we? We get a little too proud in what we believe, when we ought to be thankful for what we believe. Because if it had not been by the grace of God, we wouldn't believe and cherish and rejoice in the very things that we rejoice in today. It came through God, the revelations. But they believed they had a monopoly on eternal salvation through the lineage of Abraham. And you remember, in the 10th chapter of Acts, the Apostle Peter was there on his rooftop. And you remember what he was doing up there? He wasn't bird watching. He was up there praying to the Lord. He was up there praying to God. It wasn't a church service. He didn't wait to get to church on Sunday morning to get alone and pray to God. He went up above and left the family alone and went up on the rooftop where he could be alone with the Lord. And there he went in prayer to God. That ought to be our life. You know what? We ought to be willing to leave the things of this world behind from time to time and go in our closet, if you will, or go upon our rooftop, if you will, in prayer to God. But while he was there, you remember the Lord brought down that sheet of all unclean beasts. And Peter was there, and Peter saw this vision. And the Lord said, "Arise, Peter, eat." And you remember what Peter said? "Not so, Lord. Nothing unclean or nothing uncommon or unclean has ever touched these lips. Not so. I'm not gonna partake of that." You remember the Bible said that happened thrice. And on the third time, in the 15th verse of that 10th chapter of Acts, the Lord said, "Call not that that I have cleansed. Call not that common or unclean. Don't call that I have cleansed common or unclean." Now I want to tell you, God wasn't talking about those beasts on that sheet. I want to tell you what He was talking about. He was talking about the Gentiles. Because they were coming. Cornelius had already sent some people. See, God was working on both ends. God was working on both ends, and some people were coming, sent of Cornelius to come and get the man that God had told him to come get. That, and you remember the rest of the story that Peter went over there and preached the gospel, and they rejoiced and were baptized. But I want to tell you what, they were already cleansed. They were cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They didn't need the preaching of the gospel to cleanse them. The preaching of the gospel causes us to rejoice in the knowledge that we are already cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what family you're from. It doesn't matter what part of the world you've been raised in. So here we see a positional cleansing. It's a positional cleansing. We see that again illustrated, don't we? Over in the 13th chapter of John. In the 13th chapter of John is where we have the introduction of feet washing. The Apostle Peter didn't want to have his feet washed by his Savior. And he says, you're clean every whit. You remember he said over there in John, let me turn quickly to John chapter 13. In the 9th verse, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not to say, wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you're clean, but not all. We don't get into that last part, but he's talking about something. He's talking about a completely different subject here. But he says, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. You know what cleansing he's talking about there? A positional cleansing. We've been positionally clean, cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. When did that happen? When we accepted Him? No. That happened on the cross. Way before we were ever born. Now, in this life, that cleansing, that positional cleansing is applied to us in the new birth. That is not when you were cleansed, but that is when that cleansing is applied to you vitally. It's in the new birth. Do you remember over in the 3rd chapter of Titus, the Apostle Paul would say, starting off in that 3rd verse, for we ourselves were sometimes disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He hath saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He hath shed upon us abundantly, by the washing of regeneration. So we see that positionally speaking, there's a one-time cleansing, there's a one-time washing, and we don't do that ourselves. We are washed. Just as we read in the 29th chapter of Exodus, they didn't wash themselves, they were washed. The Lord has washed us. The Lord has cleansed us on the cross. And that cleansing is vitally applied to us in the new birth. Now, does that mean that when that cleansing is vitally applied to us in the new birth, that we can't sin? Does that mean that we won't sin? No. Doesn't mean that at all. I hope not. Right? Because we have in our lives, each one of us has proven time and time how many times we fail before God. Even though we've received that positional cleansing, oh, how many times have we failed God in this life? In the practical cleansing. There's a practical cleansing. He talked about that practical cleansing. He said, you and Aaron and your son shall wash their hands and their feet. This is washing your own hands and washing your own feet. This is not somebody doing it for you. You're doing it yourself. But it's not your whole body. It's talking about our hands when they get soiled by man's vain works in this life. And it's talking about a man's soiled feet in his walk when it steps out of the way of the will of God. That's a practical cleansing. You see, we need that cleansing every day of our lives. Not that positional cleansing, we've already got that, but we need a practical cleansing. And that's something that He says that we are to do, the high priest, that we're made a royal priesthood. Before we enter into that worship service, there's preparations. One of them is offering up the sacrifices, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And another one is that we would clean ourselves, that we'd clean our hands and our feet in that laver
before we went in. It was vitally important that they did that. When you go read that over in the 30th chapter of Exodus, if they didn't do that, if they did everything else but that, and they went around the labyrinth and walked in, you know what happened to them? They would die right on the spot. They would die right on the spot. And you know, sometimes if we're not careful, we can come into the worship service or into our mode of worship with the Lord. If we hadn't prepared ourselves, it'll just seem dead to us. It'll just seem dead, like nothing's there. A cleansing. There's a cleansing that we receive in washing our hands and washing our feet through repentance. There's a cleansing that we receive. Not only through repentance, but through a taking heed of God's Word. That cleanses us too. There's a cleansing in that. In repentance, we can see that in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians. When Paul's talking to the children of Corinth there, he says in that 6th chapter, 9th verse, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Listen to what he says. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." My friends, that's not talking about heaven itself. There's nothing that we can do to lose our position in Christ. I don't care how you live in this life, but there's a plenty that we can do to remove ourselves from the kingdom of God in this life, where we can enjoy peace and blessing in the Lord. And those things are mentioned there. We can live in such a way, and you can live however you want to in this life. And if you're a child of God, I don't care if you're a Lot or if you're an Abraham. If you're a child of God, when you breathe your last, you'll go home to be with the Lord and receive the same blessings as everybody else through the blood of Jesus Christ and what God has done. But I'm going to tell you what you won't receive. You will not receive the rewards in this life in obedience to God. There's a blessing and a reward in this life that I never knew was possible, that I never knew existed. I have removed myself so far away from those things that I didn't know anything about the blessings of God in this life. And I want to tell you, when a man begins to enter into those blessings, I want to tell you, because if you've got those blessings in your life and you're walking with God in this life, it doesn't matter if you're rich or if you're poor or where you're at. I want to tell you, you'll be content in the Lord. You'll find contentment with God. It doesn't matter about your paycheck. It doesn't matter about your friends. It doesn't matter about society. What matters is your communion with God. That will give you comfort in the most troublesome storms of this life. I found that to be true. He goes on here to say, "Nor thieves, nor covetous." None of these are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. God's not going to allow us to live just any old way that we want to and enter into His abundant blessings in this life. But listen to what He says. There, thank God, there's repentance. He says, "And such were some of you." He didn't say, "And such were all of you." That's how we know this is a timely thing. Because if this was an eternal thing, He'd have to say, "We're all that way." But He's talking specifically. "And such were some of you." Some of you, Corinth, were this way at one time. Well, what does He say? "But you are washed." You're washed. "But you're sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You're washed. There, right there, is a washing that we receive in repentance, in trusting in God, in turning. And repentance is not being sorry for your sins. Yes, repentance is so much more than just being sorry for your sins. That can be an evidence of repentance. But that's not repentance. Repentance is a turning about face. It's a turning from this way and a turning. It's a turning from something, and you can't turn from something unless you're turning towards something. And it's a turning from the evilness or the wickedness or the ways of this world that are leading you astray from God, and it's a turning towards God in your obedience and service to Him. That's repentance. There's a washing in repentance. You know, in the James said in the 4th chapter of James, draw nigh unto God, and He'll draw nigh unto you. Oh, you know, that answers a whole lot of questions and problems we have in our life. Well, God's just been so distant to me in this life. Or lately, I felt that God's just been so distant. We've been so distant, you know. And what do I do? How do I get closer to the Lord? James tells us, draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to Him. And He will draw nigh unto you. Aren't you thankful that if we put forth effort that God is there to draw nigh unto us? How is it that we draw nigh unto God? Listen to what He says. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. See, there's at the ladder. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Cleanse your hands of all the deeds, of all the works of man, and turn to God, and draw to God, not draw to man, or your works, or your devised means, or your pride, but turn to the Lord. Draw nigh unto Him, and He'll draw nigh unto you. But there's something that's got to take place. There's got to be a cleansing that takes place. Israel had gotten themselves in a dirty state, if you will. In the book, in the very first chapter of Isaiah, we read the description of the children of Israel. It's not appealing at all whatsoever. But listen to what he says in the 16th verse. Wash you, make you clean. Wash yourself, make you clean. He's talking to the people of Israel. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. You want to know how to draw nigh unto God? Cleanse your hands. Cleanse yourselves. Cleanse yourself from the things of this world and begin to follow the Lord. And I want to reiterate this morning that that's not a one-time cleansing. That, for me, is almost daily. That's a daily cleansing for me. That I have to continually be reminded that it's the Lord I'm to follow and not my carnal flesh, not my carnal desires, not the things of this world, but of God. There's a cleansing there. We're to go to that laver in repentance. We're to take heed to God's Word. There's a cleansing that can be found in following God's Word. Do you remember the psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse 9, whitherto shall a man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the Word of God. Whitherto shall a man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the Word of God. Not only is it through repentance, but it's taking heed to the Word of God. It's not just reading the Word of God. It's taking heed to the Word of God. You're not going to cleanse your way just by reading it. You'll cleanse your way when you're not only just a hearer of God's Word, but you're also a doer of God's Word. Take heed to God's Word. How God would have us to live in this life. How God would have us to set our priorities in this life towards Him. He goes on in several different places. And he's talking about how important the Word is. The Word of God will keep you from falling into evil. He said again in Psalms 119, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. That word will keep us. God's word will keep us from sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. In another place in Psalms 119, it keeps us from falling. Paul said in Psalms 119, verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto thy path. Unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word shows us where we're standing. And God's word also shows us where the path that we ought to be walking in this life. Because we step aside in this life. God's word will keep us from the defilement and the filth of this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul would say, the Apostle Paul, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleanse ourselves of the flesh and of the spirit. There's a cleansing in our preparations to serving God. That cleansing comes through a continual repentance. That cleansing comes through a continual seeking and taking heed to God's Word. It is then, after that we've offered our living bodies, our bodies as a living sacrifice, and we've cleansed ourselves, our hands and feet at the laver, it's then that we can go in and offer at the golden altar of incense. He said that laver was between two altars. One was brass and one was golden. Oh, and I told you that laver was made out of brass, of course, depictive of Christ. That laver does, because we'd have no abilities to be cleansed or to cleanse ourselves if it weren't by Christ. But I want to tell you something about that brass. I told you last Sunday that brass means judgment. It's still made out of brass. What I see in that, though, is a self-judgment. When we come to that laver, we're to judge self. Not to be judging one another. Not to be looking at one another's faults. I've got too many of my own to consider that I need to take care of. But judging self, when we go to the throne of grace, when we come before the Lord in repentance, taking heed to God's word will cleanse our ways. May we take this study that we've looked at over the last several weeks, and may we grow from that individually and as a church. May our praise be perfected in His house. May we come in humbly seeking His face. And may He by His grace continually be here to bless us with His Spirit and in truth. That we can praise Him in this life. God bless you. I appreciate your time.